Today, we preach about Palm Sunday, and real quickly before, I have a little video that I want to show you that'll kind of set up Palm Sunday. But Palm Sunday is a very special day for us, and we're excited about that. And I'll get into it in a minute. But Palm Sunday, in our modern terms, Palm Sunday was the Sunday before resurrection. Okay, it's the Sunday before the crucifixion. It's the Sunday before all of this amazing story that changed all of mankind. All of this is about to happen. And so Palm Sunday is the Sunday before all of this kind of gets going. And I'm going to start the sermon out in a little bit of a different way, but just kind of give you a little bit of a direction where we're going. Here's just a couple minute video for you to check out about Palm Sunday. So afraid that was going to take me like an hour and it was going to get terribly uncomfortable really quick. So thank you guys for playing actions with friends or whatever you call that. It's not words with friends, because that's the whole concept. Trying to portray meaning without active communication many times is very, very difficult. In fact, it can be as difficult as trying to find a needle in a haystack. You see what I did right there? Yeah, it was pretty clever, wasn't it? Okay, Greg, I thought about you because, and I don't want to pick on you, Greg, but Greg is on TV, and he's giving us the news. He's saying, you know, at 2:54, somebody ran into the Circle K and stole a pack of gum. And he gives us all of the details of what's going on. Okay, just think how difficult it would be if Greg got up and tried to tell the story of somebody robbing the Circle K like I just did. It would not go very well. It would not be very, very informative. It would be entertaining perhaps, but it would not be very informative. Here's the deal. Interaction between two parties becomes much easier and much more effective whenever there is some type of a verbalization of the emotions or the data or the information that is trying to be given. You know, I mean, yes, there's body language. I just kind of tried to illustrate that with my weird little illustration and crawling around up here on the platform. But communication is much more real whenever there are words. And that's the whole point, because words are very, very, very important. Very simple concept. Words are very, very powerful. It's that statement, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Whoever said that is a fibber. And I hope that grace hits them before they meet their maker, because that's a lie from the pits, man. Words are very, very powerful. And the meaning behind, the heart behind, the emotions behind what you're trying to establish comes out in the words that you are saying. Words are powerful. Here's a couple of examples. On the screen, you'll see it. I can look at someone and I can say, you sure are good looking. In fact, that's how I met my wife. I gave her the one eyebrow out. You sure are good looking, you know, and she was mine instantly right there. She melted into my hand. So it's one way to say that you sure are good looking. But as I get older, she looks at me, and now she looks at me and says something like this: you look good. You know, it went from you sure are good looking to you look good. You know, it's, you don't look terrible. You're kind of sickly, but you're gonna be okay. Okay, here's another one on the screen. I'm sorry. I mean, we've all heard those words. We've all hopefully said those words. But there's a vast difference between I'm sorry and you're sorry. Simple little word change, but a very, very different meaning. Okay, here's another one. You go somewhere and you say, let's eat, Grandma. I'm hungry. It's time to eat. Let's eat, Grandma. Or you could say this. You probably see where I'm going. Let's eat, Grandma. You know, one little comma can change you from having a good meal or cannibalism. It's a close little situation. One little nuance of words there. Or this one, if you've never said this or heard these words, you know, one day you will, and it's this: will you marry me? And then there's a couple of different options. It could be yes, and there's tears in there, or it can be Yeah. You know, it's just the power of words are a very, very, very important thing. This morning, I cut myself shaving, and I thought that I was going to have to go to the hospital because I bled, and I bled, and I bled, and I bled, and I bled. Robin, can you see it? It's right there below this nostril, right there. See it? See, it's a little dot. See it? I told you it's bad. It's bad. Words. I could say that I needed stitches. I didn't need stitches, man. I just cut myself shaving right there. Words. That's my point. Words. You have to open up your mouth and express what's going on inside of your heart because words are very, very, very powerful. And somebody give me a quick amen to that. So we've learned this concept from the beginning of the beginning. So much of what was established in the opening chapters of Genesis has now set the mold for what is going on in our reality. It's back to this creation narrative that we learn the real relationship, get this, between word and world. Look at Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and now the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And we get this 9 more times in the opening chapter alone, whether it was light or heavens or stars or the sea or the earth or the plants or the trees or all and any living creatures of all kind, God spoke them into being. And in doing so, he demonstrated the formidable relationship between the spoken word and the world that those words create. The witness of the psalmist echoes this point again. In Psalms 33 on the screen, for the word of the Lord is right and true, and he is faithful in all that he does. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. Verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. Verse 9, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. And if time permitted me to do so, I could give you example after example after example after example from the Old Testament alone where the voice of God boomed and towered and stepped into this situation, into some narrative scenario, and his words changed everything radically and instantaneously. That's the Old Testament, but turning the pages forward to the New Testament. Turning forward to the incarnation, certainly one of the most fantastic moments in all of time, where God takes on flesh and wraps himself in humanity to come down here among us to save us. That is just extraordinary to me that he would come down here on our turf, on our terms, in order to save us. We have one of the most dramatic demonstrations in the history of the power of his word. On the screen, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And look at 14, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word became flesh, listen to this, and then began to speak words that changed history. In the book of Luke, he and his disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee, and he opened his mouth and rebuked the violent wind and the violent waves, and at the sound of his voice, the storm subsided and all was calm. And in wonderment and awe, the disciples looked at each other and said, what manner of a man is this who can simply speak words and the wind and the waves obey him? Words were powerful and words were creating the world of that particular moment. Another passage in Luke 4 speaks of Jesus really beginning to allow himself to be made known. His ministry is just now getting started, and he rolls up into a synagogue, which is like a Jewish church is the way that we could comprehend it. And he opens his mouth and he just starts preaching. And it's not that he was just telling them a simple parable. He wasn't just giving them a simple story, man. He was bringing the heat. He was quoting Old Testament prophets, and he was bringing out blistering revelations and straight up leaving the people scratching their heads in awe and wonderment. People started looking at each other and saying, what words that this man uses, what authority he is speaking with, and that is being revealed when he speaks. Another example, Matthew 8, he came across some folks that were not well in their bodies nor in their spirit. And scripture says that he drove out their spirits with a word and he healed all who were sick. It just says it just like it's no big deal. And Stephen, evil spirits that are so hardcore, that are so powerful, that we today in this modern world don't even like to talk about that kind of stuff anymore because it kind of freaks us out. But spirits that can get inside of a soul, that can get inside of a heart, and cause behaviors and cause different decisions. And Jesus just spoke a word and these things were gone. It didn't take a whole sermon. It didn't take a full essay. It wasn't even a paragraph or even a sentence. But by the way that I read that, Jesus simply used one spoken word and the spirits were defeated and they were gone. And I don't know if it was like, yeah, that's okay, yeah. I don't know if it was like, I don't know what word to use. I don't know if it was go or flee or boo. I don't know what he said, but whatever he said, the spirit's just like, I'm out of here, Jack. It's not worth fighting this guy. And they left. So from the creation narrative, we learn the relationship between word and world. From the gospel accounts, we learn the relationship between word and those the world that word that those words created. And still further from the epistles or these letters as Christianity, as they were written to these people who were forming Christianity, we see this relationship continuing to be built. 1 Peter 1. This is Peter's first letter. He says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seeds, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." New birth is not through words of a teacher or a philosopher. New birth wasn't something that came just from an ancient prophet, but the instructions and the power of the word of God are what made us realize what it means to be born again and ushers us into that place to where we can understand it and experience being made new, being made redeemed, and being made whole. So the Old Testament speaks of the power of words. The New Testament speaks of the power of words and how the words that we speak kind of create our world that we are living in. So the power of these words being established, we now step into Sunday before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It's that moment, that event, that would forever alter history. Just a few days from this particular Sunday that we're talking about in Scripture, a few days hence, everything was going to be forever changed. Passover was the setting. Passover was a holiday or an event that Palm Sunday was set against. Passover was like a festival of celebration, if you could, that commemorated God delivering the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. This sacred celebration was one of three pilgrimage festivals in which the Jews were required to travel to Jerusalem. But because of what is represented, it was one of the most reverent and revered times in their religious tradition. Now, I just said something that you probably didn't get because I intentionally said it just kind of scooting along through there. But I want to go back and I want to make sure that you understand something here because it's really the hinge that this entire sermon is placed upon. Passover was this holiday to celebrate their freedom from Egypt. It was one of three compulsory pilgrimage festivals that brought Jews from all around into Jerusalem to worship. Now, it doesn't sound like that big of a deal, or at least big enough to make a whole sermon out of it. But here's the point. Jesus had been to Jerusalem before. Would you just say that? Say that whole sentence. Say, Jesus had been to Jerusalem before. Passover was not some small option for the Jews. It was not something that was trivial. It was a seriously big deal. It wasn't like our President's Day, or it wasn't like Leapfrog Day or whatever it is that you want to make up. It was like Christmas. It was like our Christmas and our Thanksgiving combined into one thing. It was a big deal. And so Jesus was somewhere very near 33 years old at this point, and he had lived his life as a Jew, so he had been to Jerusalem a few times during his day. So let's look and see what makes this Palm Sunday so unique. On the screen, they're coming from Bethpage. They're coming from the Mount of Olives. And John chapter 12 says it like this. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Verse 13, they took palm branches and they went out to meet him shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." This is just one story that all four Gospels mention. That doesn't happen often, but all four accounts of the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all tell of this story. And I'm not going to read all of them in their entirety, but I want to point out what each of them do mention. On the screen, Matthew 21, the crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Mark chapter 11, those who went ahead of him who followed shouted, "Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Hopefully, you're starting to see the common theme here. One more from Luke, Luke 19, when he came near the place where the roads go down from the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all of the miracles that they had seen. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So listen, listen, you got to get this. Jesus is about 33 years old at this point. He had been to Jerusalem plenty of times up to this point in his life. So the question is this, like, what is the difference this time? What made this trip to Jerusalem so different from the many other trips before? What was it about this one, Paul, that made this trip different? Why the over-the-top reaction in this setting? Why all of a sudden all the pomp and circumstances that's going on right now? Because here's the deal. Jesus was the same. It was the response of the people towards Jesus that was not the same. The words that they began to speak created a miraculous environment. He had been to Jerusalem many times, but after 3 years of ministry, listen, after 3 years of healing men with leprosy, after 3 years of healing the woman with the issue of blood, after healing a deaf man and healing a mute and opening blinded eyes, after calming storms and walking on water, after feeding 5,000, after healing the sick man at Bethesda, after healing and raising Peter's mother-in-law, after raising Lazarus from the dead, people began to see him in a different light. And we know this because of the words that they placed upon him as he entered the city on the soon-to-be-made famous ancient day. He had entered Jerusalem before, but this time, according to John, they took palm branches and they went out and they meet him and they begin shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This time, according to Matthew, the crowds went ahead of him and those that followed shouted and said, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Mark's account, they went ahead and they shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This time, according to Luke, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for the miraculous things that they had seen. In each of these accounts, we see what made this entrance into Jerusalem unique was the response of the people. So here it is. There's been times whenever Jesus has walked through this building before and we missed him. There's been times, Brandon, whenever the Spirit of the Lord has been moving and he's walking through this place and we just have an encounter with him, but our response to the encounter does not bring about anything necessarily unique. Does that make sense? The words that we verbalized according to this revelation did not make this moment really any different from what it was, but these people begin to realize that something was different. They all finally begin to see the relationship between the words spoken and the world that those spoken words created. And as a response to the revelation of the deity of Jesus Christ, they open their mouths and they begin to praise him. And it started something. Something started boiling up and boiling over. Jesus had been to Jerusalem many times before, but never before did they respond with such lavish verbalization of praise. Never before did they proclaim these ancient messianic prophecies. Never before did they wave palm branches, and never before did they open their hearts and their mouths and sing praises unto the King. He was the same miracle-working God-man. The difference was their revelation to who this God-man was. The difference was their response to that revelation. And it's the same with us here today. He is going to walk through here. He is walking through. His Spirit is here. And so we have an opportunity, Gene, to respond accordingly to that revelation of who he is in our life. And it's hard for me to really make sense of this like any modern day type of an example, but the closest thing that might make a little bit of sense to you would be trying to compare this to like a political convention where maybe a party leader is being selected and proclaimed to all of the nation. This would have been way more charged than that. It would have been way more different from like a Democratic National Convention or a Republic National Convention. But it would have been more like this a leader of a political freedom party was being introduced and was going to replace a communistic dictator. As some of you know, the Roman Empire controlled Jerusalem during this day, and they allowed the Jews to kind of do their own thing, but the Roman rule was very much there. It was very much large and in charge, and this drove the Jews insane. The Jews were very against this Roman rule, because dating all the way back to the days of Abraham and the covenant God had made with him, this was Jewish land. So this was like their promised land. We've talked about that in the new series. This was something that God had given them. This was something that God had promised them, Robin. And so this was God's country. You know, we kind of call Louisiana God's country sometimes to kind of make light of it. I've heard people call Texas, this is God's country. But this was like literally God's country that we're talking about right here. And so they were very offended that these Romans were in they despised this Roman occupation. And so whenever Jesus rolled into town on a donkey, picture some Freedom Party leader about to move in and take over some communistic nation. That's the best way that I can try to put it into modern terms. Picture present joy stemming from ancient hope. Picture all of this coming together in one moment in one man who was supposed to save all of the world, including Israel. What the Jews had heard about for generations was now becoming a reality right before their very eyes. And their glorious response to it was what made it different. Them seeing Jesus in this light and how they responded to Jesus in this light is what made things completely different. The dots were easy to connect. They were reading into what the prophets had said before. You'll see it on the screen. Zechariah chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. All throughout ancient East, whenever a king, after a victory, they would ride back into the town on a giant horse, and they would be all clad in their armor and be all clad in their costumes and whatnot, and they would come into town and on this giant horse, and they would look around and they would just have this symbol of victory that was going on about them. But it meant to portray victory and strength and fortitude and all of this stuff. But and you'll see like a residue of that, if I can use that word, like if you go to like a historic national park or something, you'll see like a general and he's sitting on a horse, and it's to be symbolic of his leadership and the victory that he accomplished in war. You've seen that. And so the horse represents this war oriented type of a king or a leader, but the donkey represents this peace oriented king or a leader. And so when people begin to see him riding in, looking back at these ancient scriptures, they were beginning to say, wait a minute, this is the guy that we've heard about. This is the one that we have heard about. This is the one who is supposed to come in and rock our world, if I can say it like this. This is the one who is supposed to come in and he was supposed to change everything. He is supposed to usher in hope, and he's supposed to revolutionize everything, including Israel and all of us, and everything is going to be different because of this guy. And praise started to bubble, and praise started to just kind of come out. And now in one of this most cherished and sacred festivals, their entire Jewish religion began to come together for this thing called the Passover. And Jesus begins to come in and he says, now we're going to do things differently. And people begin to praise him because of the response of who he was and the revelation to who he was. And everything began to come together in this thing. And they began to say some things that changed their world. They said things like blessed. And they said things like Hosanna, and stay with me because I'm not far from being finished. They said things like blessed, and they said things like Hosanna. They were using words. Here's what I want you to get. Here's what you have to get. They were using words that were creating this moment. They were using words that were kind of forming this world that they were in at this time. Matthew 21, we've read it already, but the crowds went ahead of him and they shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They were looking at Psalms 118. It's on the screen. They were referring back to these ancient scriptures who talked about this messianic prophecy that was going to come. It was songs of ascent, and it reads like this: Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And of course, you'll see blessed. Keep it up there for me. Blessed comes from verse 26, but Hosanna comes from 25, and it's because, and I'm not going to give you this whole, this Hebrew lesson in these words, but this right here, Lord, save us, is a word in the original Hebrew, because Psalms is written in Hebrew, and this Lord save us mean it has a sound that sounds like the word Hosanna, and there was not a word that they could like translate Lord save us into anything that was fitting that kind of captured that, so it just kind of carried forward and it became a word called Hosanna. But listen to this is so good. I hope that I can get it across to you. Something changed. Something happened to the meaning of the word Hosanna over time. It kind of morphed a little bit. The word went from being a cry for help to more like a shout of hope kind of a thing. The word used to mean like, save, please. It was like, I'm in need. Lord, save us. It was that kind of an emotional, serious situation, but gradually it kind of morphed into like, salvation is here. It went from being something that was like, full of angst to something that was full of excitement. It went from Lord save us to salvation is here. It went from being something that was like this plea to something that was wonderful. It went from like this. The word used to be what you yelled whenever you jumped off the diving board. We had a public swimming pool in Nebo, Louisiana. If you don't know where Nebo is, it's a suburb of Gina. That's how small it is. Yeah, suburb of Gina. And I got on the, you know, I'm like this tall. I'm like, you know, 4 months old or whatever. And I crawl up to the, not literally, but I'm really young. And I crawl up to the top of this high dive because all of my friends had, you know, they were going off the high dive. So yeah, to prove your manhood, you jumped off the high dive. You just what you did. And so I got to the end of the high dive and I just, you know, you're just, you don't let, because they're behind you, but in front of you, you are just calling on the name of the Lord. You're saying, Lord, save me. That's what you're doing. And you jump, and the whole way, you know, your heart's just, you know, you're just freaking out. And it's kind of like what you would say to the lifeguard on the way down. I'm going to need some help. When I get down to the bottom, you be on standby. You're going to have to be there for me. It went from being that kind of a thing to what you would say whenever you saw the lifeguard coming to get you. Okay. It went from being like, I need a little help over here to like, I got some help over here. It was just a simple little change of meaning. It came to mean what the heart said whenever the heart saw that hope was in the here and the now. And to bring this home and to try to connect the dots, let me use an LSU illustration. And I know that 93.4% of all of my examples involve LSU, but they do you too. So stay with me. Picture, just let me see if I can get it. Picture Tiger Stadium with me. And LSU is playing A&M. And let's just say that it's last year. So just work with me. And I know LSU played A&M at College Station. I get that. But just for illustration purposes, LSU is playing A&M. And it's last year. And they're in Tiger Stadium. And it's LSU versus A&M and Johnny Football. And we all know we want to, you know, we want him to live long and prosper, but maybe have a sprained ankle whenever he's playing LSU. We don't want him maimed. We just want him kind of, you know, messed up a little bit. And so we're up by 3, and it's like 40 seconds left, and A&M has the ball, and we're all a little, whoa, how's this going to work out? We're all a little bit kind of wigged out about it. Aggies hike the ball, and it's a read option kind of a play, and you guessed it. Johnny Football has a little bit of open field, and he jukes, and he jives, and he's got a little open field, and he's running down the sideline, and everybody's like, And then we see Eric Reed, and Eric Reed is coming, and Eric's got a great line on him. He's got position, and he's the only hope that's going to be able to save this whole situation. And from the stands, get this, from the stands come two different types of cheers. From the stands come two different types of hosannas, okay? Let's think of it like this. Some are shouting, catch him, catch him. Catch him, Eric! You know, you've sat next to those guys or me. Catch him! Catch him! Okay, and those are the old hosannas. Those are the old hosannas. Then you've got a guy who's also like this. He's like, you got him, Eric! You got him! You got him! So they're both saying the same situation, but they're saying something from a different, completely different angle. The concept moves from this plea to a praise. The word moves from a cry to a state of confidence. The crowds opened up their mouths and shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest of heavens." Hosanna is saying, "Hooray, salvation is here. Hooray, salvation is now." And I know I'm getting loud and I'm getting a little bit worked up because he saved me. He saved me. He changed me. I was a wreck. I was a nightmare of a human being. My life was absolute chaos and turmoil, Susan, but he saved me. He changed me. And so you go from saying, "Lord, I need some help," to salvation is here. The Son of Salvation is here. The time of salvation is here. The time of rescue is here. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus is to be praised. Put your hands together. Almost done. Stay with me. A couple more minutes. These people had heard about hope coming. Have you ever been in that situation where you've heard about hope coming? You've heard people that their lives had been affected by something. And you're like, maybe that's an option for me. They had heard about hope coming, but now in this moment, on this what would be known as Palm Sunday, in this moment, in this day, the tales of history were becoming a moment of reality. The revelation of Jesus had finally penetrated their hearts at last, and now they looked upon Jesus, and they finally saw what hope looked like. They finally saw what hope looked like. Jesus had finally come to them, and their response was praise. Jesus had come for people just like you and just like me, and our response must be the same now as it was to them then, and it's pure praise. We must get to that place where we can say, "Lord, I thank you for your mighty acts. I thank you for your mighty wonders. I thank you for all the things that you've done for me." And you get to that place, and here's where I'm gonna challenge some of you newcomers to kind of get out of your comfort zone a little bit. I'm not asking you to do anything freakish. I'm not asking you to do anything weird, but I'm saying this. Here's the whole point. Your response to the revelation of who Jesus Christ is to you is going to be verbalized by how you respond to that revelation. Okay, so there's times where we come together and it's called for, where you just kind of raise your hands and you just kind of quietly reflect and you just kind of do your thing. And if that's still what you want to do, man, and that's cool, that's awesome, that's cool. But I'm pushing you just a little bit, and I'm saying open up your mouth and verbalize some things that are going on inside of your heart. Because I can get up here and I can tell you about needle in a haystack, or I can open my mouth and I can tell you about needle in a haystack. Greg Merriweather can tell you about what's going on in the news, or he can just get on the news and just kind of smile and move his hands around a little bit and try to verbalize. But it's easier if you open up your mouth and you express what's going on inside of your heart. Somebody say amen to that. You've got to express what's going on to your heart. I have stayed married to that smoking chick right there for over 20 years. We'll keep it safe right now in pressure. I don't do math good under pressure. Over 20 years, she has been the love of my life. And here's the thing, guys. You ready? Here's the thing. We talk to each other. We hold hands. And it makes the kids want to throw up. And we kiss. And that's even worse. Riley's like, "Aah!" And she runs out of the room. And I'm like, "It's so awesome to do that." But we talk because we express what's going on inside of our hearts. We verbalize our feelings to each other, and that's how we've stayed married for all these years, through highs and through lows and through thicks and through thins. That's how a person stays married, is you learn to communicate with each other, and that's how you're going to learn to verbalize yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to open up your mouth and verbalize what's going on inside of your heart. And so musicians, come and help me. They're going to sing here in a second, and we're going to do what we always do here at Acacia. I'm going to open up the altar, and you're going to have a time of response. It's a time where we call it a culture of response. It's where you are going to come down if you choose to, and you're just going to let the word of the Lord just kind of dig into your heart, and you're going to respond to the word of the Lord. But I want you to listen to one more thing as I close. One more scripture, Luke chapter 19. It's in the same context that we've been reading. It's Palm Sunday, and then the crowds have come through, and they're like, yeah, Jesus, and they're Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and they're making this big hoopla, it's this big deal, and the Pharisees come up. These religious professional dudes come up, and they say, hey, what's going on here? What's all the ruckus? This is Passover, man. Don't you guys get what's happening here? Don't you understand what this is? Passover. What's all the ruckus about? And they go up to Jesus and they said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to hush their mouths. And Jesus said this, I tell you what, guys, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. The moment was not so revelatory for some. The religious leaders were all that not too happy about the Messiah stepping into power because they thought that he would come in, Greg, in a little bit of a different manner. They thought that he would ride in on the horse. They thought that he would ride in to just do war and do battle. We're, here we go. But he rides in on a donkey and he brings peace and he brings humility. He didn't roll into town like they thought he should roll into town. He didn't fit their expectations of messiahship. And so they approached him and they said, quiet these people down, Jesus. And I can just see Jesus looking at him. And this is not the version. This is the New International Rust version, okay? I can just see Jesus kind of shaking his head and say, boys, you just don't get it, do you? You're just not understanding what's happening. You're missing the revelation of this moment. The revelation of all revelations is standing right in front of you, and you are missing it. Because they didn't think that he would come in the manner that he came. They thought that he would present himself in a different manner. And he kind of threw him a curveball. He came lowly. He came in humility. He came with meekness. And he said, your heart is so hardened, you religious professionals, that it's causing you to miss the wonder of the moment. And he said, if I told these people to be quiet, then creation itself would rise up and take song. Because Jesus will be praised. So here's where we make it applicable, Acacia. If Acacia doesn't praise him, ABC Church will praise him. And I got nothing wrong with ABC Church. I hope that they get their praise on and get it, guys, get it, gals. But as the pastor of Acacia Church, we're going to praise Jesus here. Because if we don't, the stones are going to start crying out. If we don't open our mouths and express what's going on as a result of this revelation, then I don't know. Maybe just work with me. Maybe the chairs will start singing. Okay, just maybe, hallelujah. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen. But I can promise you, if we don't, funny little illustration, I know, go ahead and giggle. But if we don't do it, guys, we are going to miss an opportunity because he doesn't need our praise. He's not defined by our praise. I'm about to blow a gasket up here. If something busts out right here, just put some pressure on me and get me to the hospital because Jesus has done so much for me. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to praise him. And so that's what these guys did. And we're not going to give you palm branches, but they were just like, Jesus. Salvation is here. Salvation. And it's not like, oh, Lord, save me. But it's, Lord, you saved me. It's not, Lord, I need a little help down here. It's, the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my help. And so it is a response to the revelation of realizing what he has done for you. Because going back to how I began this whole sermon, the words that you say create the world that you live in. The words that you say create the world that you live in. Let me tell you something. This is my baby. She's prettier than your children. She can sing better. She can play better. This is my baby. This is my baby. They're better than your kids. It's okay. Just accept it. If I raised them in an environment where I looked at them all the time and I said, you're stupid. And if I raised them in an environment where I said, you're ugly. And I raised them in an environment and said, you'll never amount to anything, Reagan. You'll never amount to anything, Riley. Guess what? They would not amount to anything. Because my words would create their worlds. And so now as Jesus is walking through Acacia Church this morning, you have a chance to respond to that revelation. You have a chance to respond. So how will your praise be? And I'm not asking you to do anything ridiculous, but I am asking you to just open up your mouth and verbalize what's going on inside of your heart. Stand with me. They're going to sing this song. And I think they're singing about freedom again. I don't even know what they're singing. But they're going to sing it from a different perspective. They're going to sing it like we do have freedom. We do have strength. We do have the work of the Lord. We do have the help of the Lord. We do have the salvation of the Lord.